Well, it's great to be along this morning, and it's great to come into the house of the Lord and to meet with you, and it's great to see some familiar faces here at Sandown. Little did I think when I started attending the prayer meeting maybe 7 or 8 years ago that I'd be in the position I am right now, so it's lovely to be along with you. We're just going to start our service by asking for the Lord's blessing upon his meeting. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we just thank thee for being able to come out to the house of the Lord this morning. We thank thee for health and for thy blessing upon us. And we just pray that this morning, the Lord, we would know thy presence in each and every part of this meeting. And Lord, that we would know thy help, especially here in the pulpit, the Lord, that thou would give me the words to say even as we continue through this service. Just pray for thy presence and for thy blessing with us now in thy most holy, precious name. Amen. We're going to start with the singing of a psalm. It's Psalm 103, and we'll stand to sing this psalm, and it talks about the love of God and how he has cast our sins as far as from the east as from the west. So let's stand and let's sing about our Lord and Savior.
Thank you.
wonderful to think how those very words that we were singing have been sung by the children of God for countless centuries. We'll just bow now and ask the Lord's help even in our meeting. And we just pray that each of you, as we gather now through the together around the throne of grace, would even pray for the Lord's help in your own hearts this morning. O Lord, our most high and mighty Heavenly Father, the God who is God of all creation and Lord of all, we thank Thee, dear Lord, that we are able to come before the throne of grace this morning. Dear Lord, we realize that we can only come to this special place, dear Lord, through the blood of Thy Son that was shed on Calvary. Lord, we know that without His sacrifice, without His perfect life, we would not be worthy to stand before Thee. Dear Lord, we know that we are sinful mankind, that we let Thee down, and that we disappoint Thee time and time again. And yet, Lord, we rejoice that we do not have to depend on ourselves, but that we can come to Thee through the grace and through the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, through that sacrifice, that blood that was shed for us in Calvary, Lord, we can claim the promises in Scripture. We can come with boldness this morning. We can sing the praises unto Thee, dear Lord, that we sing. We can even bow our heads before Thee. We can listen in acceptance to the Word of God. We can enjoy all these privileges because Thou sent Thy Son into the world to save His people from their sins. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for each and every one that has gathered out this morning. We thank Thee for those, dear Lord, who You have put in their very hearts the desire to be in God's house. Dear Lord, there are many things that we could be doing on such a beautiful day as this. And yet, dear Lord, You have put the desire that we would be in God's house. Dear Lord, we look around us. We look around even at the streets in Ballyhack here, dear Lord, where there are so many people who are oblivious to the Word of God. There are so many people who are in the coffee shops, in the restaurants, dear Lord, and they have not a care. They do not have any desire to be in God's house. Dear Lord, we pray for them. Dear Lord, we realize that if it weren't for Thy love and Thy grace towards us, we would be doing the same thing. We would be ignoring Thy word. We would be desecrating the Lord's day. We would be ignoring Thy salvation. Lord, there are none of us that seek after God. We are all lost. We are all wicked. We all have went astray. And, dear Lord, we need Thy love and Thy mercy to come and to lead and to guide us. We pray, dear Lord, for those who are not able to come out this morning. There are those who are laid aside, dear Lord, and even where they are at, whether it be at home or in the hospital, dear Lord, that Thou wouldst be with them this morning, dear Lord. They would feel the presence of Thy most precious Savior and Thy Holy Spirit with them. Lord, we thank Thee for the blessings of this technology today, dear Lord, that we can even proclaim Thy word across even the different platforms. And, dear Lord, we thank Thee, dear Lord, that Thy word is going forth in multiple ways and that people who maybe cannot physically get out here this morning can still be with us in spirit and can still hear Thy precious word. And we pray, dear Lord, for the promises of Thy word to go forth into the hearts of all that listen, not just those in this building, but those that listen either right now, live, or later on, that, dear Lord, Thy word would dear Lord, diminish over time, and, dear Lord, as we know it cannot, but rather, dear Lord, it would strike powerfully into the hearts of each that listen. We pray, dear Lord, for those who are gathered this morning, dear Lord, who have no real desire to be here, or here, dear Lord, maybe to please someone, or here, dear Lord, maybe to just tick a box, dear Lord, or here just for their own selfish reasons. We pray for their hearts, dear Lord, this morning, that they would be softened. Dear Lord, that they wouldn't be trying to come out to please anyone, dear Lord, but rather they would be here to please Thee. That they would even open their hearts to the coming in of God's message, that Thou would soften their hearts for the sowing of the seed, and that it would grow fruit. We pray for the salvation of souls. Dear Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst be with each and every one here in every part of the service, as we sing Thy praises, as we continue in prayer, as we, dear Lord, even open Thy word, the most important part of this service, dear Lord, as we dive into the Scriptures, that thou wouldst be with us, thou wouldst be opening our ears, dear Lord, that we could hear, and that thou wouldst be a blessing unto each and every one of us. Just pray now, dear Lord, for thy help, dear Lord, even especially myself, dear Lord, as I'm standing here, that it would not be my own words, my own study, my own reasoning, but, dear Lord, that I would know thy Holy Spirit to pray, to praise, to preach. Dear Lord, that you would be with me each step of this service this morning, and that you would grant me thy help. Dear Lord, we just pray now that we would continue in this frame of mind, that we would feel the Holy Spirit in each of our own hearts, and that we would know thy precious presence as we continue worshiping thee this morning. In that most precious name and through the precious blood of Christ, we pray all these things. Amen. We're going to continue our praise this morning with the next hymn, and it's hymn number 307. And we'll stand to sing this hymn as well. Let's join together in praising our Lord.
Our Father, our Lord, he has
We're going to turn in God's precious word to Hebrews. And I'm going to read from Hebrews and the chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start midway through the chapter at the verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. The word of God says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We're just going to ask at this moment in time one of our brethren to come, I think it's Paul, to come and give us the announcements.
Well, on behalf of the Reverend Wilson, we do bid you a very warm welcome, indeed a very warm welcome, on this glorious Lord's Day morning along to our service today. And you're very welcome, and we do welcome you in the Saviour's precious name. Also to those who are visiting with us, there are quite a few visitors in, and we're delighted to see you. And please be assured that you are most welcome in our service today. Also a very special welcome to our brother Stephen. It's really good to renew fellowship again in Sandown with our brother Stephen, who's along to preach for us today. Also his wife and little one, I believe, are upstairs there as well. And you're most welcome indeed. So we do bid each one a welcome today. And for those who are watching online, we do bid you a welcome to our service here in Sandown. Trust you'll know the Lord's blessing in your life today. This evening we meet again at 6:30 p.m. for the gospel service, and our brother Stephen will be along again to preach in the gospel tonight. Thursday at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting, and we're looking forward to having our own minister, the Reverend Wilson, back with us again this Thursday night, God willing. Next Lord's Day, we begin the day at 11:30 a.m. with morning worship, 6:30 p.m. our gospel service, and the speaker at both of those services will be the Reverend Wilson. Also in the evening time, we're welcoming along to sing for us our young brother, Mr. Ryan Garnham. And we're really looking forward to having Ryan with us. If I may just say a little bit about Ryan coming. Ryan's father used to work with us in Every Home Crusade for many, many years. He was pastor in a number of Baptist churches after that. But Richard is very unwell, and we would ask you to pray much for Richard and for his dear wife, Elaine, and for Ryan, who will be along to sing to us. It is really special to have Ryan, and we trust that you'll really enjoy his ministry and song among us. Tomorrow sees the commencement of our summer camp, much looked forward to. And we would ask you again on behalf of Kyle and Anna to pray much for the work of summer camp this week. Very different again, but there has been strides made just to make it that little bit different. And so do pray for every effort in the outreach work amongst our boys and girls and young people. Also continue to remember those who are unwell at this time. There are quite a few. Our sister Molly is still unwell. Do continue to pray for Molly, very much so in these days. And also other families in our church are going through very difficult times of illness, and do pray for them. Pray one for another, even more intensely and earnestly in these days. Offerings, of course, can still be placed in the boxes as you leave, as there's no offerings being lifted in the services. Again, we bid our brother Stephen a welcome today, and trust, Stephen, that you'll know the Lord's help and blessing as you minister the word today. The Lord bless you.
Well, thank you very much for your welcome, Paul, and it's great to be here. I better also give a special welcome to the in-laws who are up in the balcony there. They've come along to help out. We've just had a little daughter there. She's only 11 days old, so we're glad to be able to get out this morning as a family. Could we turn back in the Bibles, it's probably still open as we just read it, to the passage found in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. And the text that I'm going to be speaking on this morning is the verse 14. And it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Let's just ask for the Lord's help before we dive into this verse. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence so far this morning. We thank thee for the singing of thy hymns and for being able to even come around thy throne of grace together. And we just pray to Lord that now as we look at this verse in thy word, that we would learn from it, that even myself, I would learn from it as we speak on it this morning, and that you would even help us and teach us and give us practical help, dear Lord, for our lives. Help us just to listen carefully, and dear Lord, just that even the words that come out of my mouth, dear Lord, would not be my own musings or my own thoughts and feelings, but rather, dear Lord, they would be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just pray, dear Lord, for that hot coal in my mouth, dear Lord, that you would sanctify this meeting as we meet together in the most holy, precious name. Amen. This verse in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It has meant a lot to me as I've been growing in grace as a Christian. And it has even helped me to understand and to view how the Lord wants us to live our lives and how we should be serving the Lord. And so I want to go through this verse, and I want to pick out three things that I find in this verse this morning. And this verse is written by the Apostle Paul, which is quite it's a significant factor here, because the Apostle Paul was someone who was a very well-known scholar, Jewish scholar, and he was also someone who met with the Lord. So he could be seen as one of the most uniquely equipped people to deal with the Old Testament types and figures and explain them to us in context of the New Testament church. And the Apostle Paul really takes this letter to the Hebrews as an opportunity for him to take the different types and figures in the Old Testament church and explain them to the New Testament church so that they can understand why the Lord had instituted them and why we now worshiped the Lord in a different manner. And so, as we come to this passage, I'd like to point out that what I think that the Apostle Paul is referring to here is possibly the Day of Atonement. And if you turn to Leviticus 16, I'm not going to do it now, but Leviticus 16 talks about the Day of Atonement, and it talks about how the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats and offered that blood to sanctify the Holy of Holies and sprinkled it over the mercy seat. And indeed, Paul alludes to this instance at the end of the chapter 9, where he talks about how Christ did not enter into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true. And the things made with hands were figures and types of what Christ did for us. So the first thing that I want us to look at in this Hebrews chapter 9 and the verse 14 is I want to see the forgiveness that's in this verse. The forgiveness that's in this verse. This verse is quite a unique verse in the New Testament. It is one of the only verses which mention the work of the Holy Spirit in the work of atonement. Now, we can often forget about the Holy Spirit working through the Godhead in the life of Jesus Christ. And we think very often about the blood of Christ being shed, and we think very often about the judgment of God's wrath and how that had to be appeased. But the Holy Spirit was involved also in Christ's perfect life upon this earth, and also on Christ's perfect sacrifice. And as we look at this verse, the Apostle Paul goes through these three parts of the Trinity. He first of all deals with Christ and his sacrifice, and he says about the blood of Christ. He's comparing the blood of Christ here with this blood of the bulls and goats. And so we should turn to Leviticus chapter 17 and the verse 11 and see just what the blood of the bulls and goats meant to the children of Israel. Leviticus chapter 17 and the verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." It's the blood and the blood of these bulls and goats in the Old Testament. And today, as we look at Christ and his death and his sacrifice, it's his blood being shed that brings us the atonement, that at-oneness, that ability to even become close and have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the blood which offers us that opportunity. And in fact, even at the end of this verse, it talks about, at the end of this chapter in verse 22, we're reminded by Paul, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. We cannot seek forgiveness if the blood was not shed. If Christ had not gone up onto that cross at Calvary and he had offered his life up, that once for all perfect sacrifice, we would never be able to seek forgiveness. We would never be able to come to the Lord Jesus. Turn to Romans and the chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 8 and 9. It tells us that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Justified. Just as if we'd never sinned, God's righteousness imputed upon us. God doesn't look at us and see our sin. Instead, he looks at us and sees Christ's blood that washes our sin away. Isn't that marvelous? Christ's blood has removed all semblance of our sin. That's the reason why we're able to come to church and know that we can praise and we can sing and we can pray and worship God, because God looks on Christ's sacrifice and not our sinful selves. But much more than that, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, listener today, there is a wrath that must come upon each and every one. There is a wrath which must be visited upon those who disobey the Lord. And that's all of us. All of us disobey God in some way or another. All of us turn from that perfect way that the Lord set out for our lives. He created the world in perfection at creation, and it was man that marred it. It was man that turned from it. And in Adam, all have sinned. We have all disappointed and let the Lord down. We have all been wicked in our ways. We have all indicted the wrath of God upon us. But the blood of Jesus Christ saves us from that wrath. You know, God the Father, He had to accept, God had to accept Christ's sacrifice. And if you turn to that well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah 53 and the verses 5 and 6, and it says, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Him our sins and accepted the fact that Christ took them. He accepted the fact that Christ was punished for our sins. And because of this, we can know forgiveness. But Paul also, and as I said, this is a very unique verse. It's really one of the few times in Scripture where it's mentioned how the Holy Spirit was part of the atonement and part of the work at Calvary. He mentions how the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered Himself. And this is something which didn't really ever occur to me until I started studying this verse. But the Holy Spirit was very much involved in Christ's perfect life on this earth and helping Christ to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit was there with the Lord Jesus Christ every step of the way. And it was the Holy Spirit which gave Jesus the power to be able to stay upon that cross and to be able to suffer for our sins. We think of Gethsemane. We know how awful the Lord Jesus knew that and how much he dreaded what was going to happen in Gethsemane. He sweat drops of blood because of it. And it was the Holy Spirit's power that helped him to stay on that cross and die for our sins. Something which I maybe missed whenever reading, if you look at John chapter 1, and we often look at this passage and we know about it. There's plenty of pictures and illustrations of this event in Christ's life, of His baptism. And if you look at the verse 32 in John chapter 1, after the Lord has been baptized by John the Baptist, John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. You know, we often look at that phrase and we think to ourselves, there is the Spirit coming down. It shows God's acceptance, which it does. It shows God's acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then John goes on to say, and it abode upon Him. You see, when the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, it didn't just leave Christ. It stayed with Him throughout all of His ministry. And the only other place in Scriptures that I could see this alluded to is found in Isaiah chapter 11. And in Isaiah chapter 11 and the first two verses, the prophet says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we are talking about the Lord Jesus here. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Down through those verses, it says how the Spirit was able to help the Lord Jesus Christ behave in wisdom. And so the Trinity, the three in one, the Godhead was involved. All components of the Godhead had to be there at the cross in order for us to receive the forgiveness that we can gladly take today. Sinner, you're able to take God's forgiveness because He acted in love for thee. He accepted Christ's shedding of His blood. He empowered Christ to go through those awful sufferings on the cross. And today, anyone who comes to Him can claim that, can claim forgiveness. We are with Christ's sacrifice was without spot. The second thing that I see in this verse, and the two are slightly linked, but the second thing that I see in this verse is fraud. I see fraud in this verse. You see, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that our conscience is purged. But what is it purged from? It's purged from dead works. Dead works. You see, each and every one of us, whether or not we want to admit it, even when we're unsaved, some small way knows that there is a God. If you turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul tells us specifically that no one has an excuse. Why does no one have an excuse? Because everyone can see God in all of creation. And so whether or not, as you're listening to me today, sinner, you want to admit it, there is a part of you that will know that there's a God. You probably won't want to accept it. In fact, I know for a fact that by yourself, you don't want to know there's a God. You don't want to accept Him. And this is because our conscience is marred. Titus chapter 1 and the verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells us to Titus, he says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." You see, sinner, there might be a part of you which feels like you've got to do some good things in order to make up for the bad things in your life. There's a part of every person that whether or not they admit it, they know that they're not entirely good. That some of the things they do just aren't right. We've got that conscience which is given in God's grace. It's given to us so that we can understand better. And this in turn then brings people to do good things. And we can think, I'm sure, of many instances of people who are very charitable, of people who will go out of their way to help others, of people who maybe will come to church faithfully, of people who will make sure that they are ticking as many boxes as they can to do good things. Why might they be doing it? Really, I believe if you boil it down, it's for selfish reasons. It's to make up for the bad things in their life. Every person at some point will talk about the balance. The unsaved will talk about the balance of good and evil. They will say that, yes, I've done some wicked things, but you know, I'll do enough good to balance it out. I'll do enough good that the scales will tip in my favor, and I'm not really that bad of a person. Maybe not the best, but you know, I'm not bad. The Bible tells us that we are all wicked. We are born and conceived in iniquity. There is nothing in us that wants to be good. We're just trying to make up for the bad. There's nothing in us that really desires to be good. Romans chapter 3 and the verses 10 to 12 tells us that there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Not a single person, even though you've come out to church today and you're listening to me, as an unsaved person, you're not doing it because you want God. You're not here because you want to know who God really is. You're here because someone asked you, because your family expects it, to tick a wee box to feel better about yourself. And those are all the wrong reasons. Those are all the reasons that will damn you and send you to hell. Dead works. And that's all they are. Can't do anything for you. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how the works of man are so wicked. And then it goes on to say that we can't boast in our works because it's only through the grace of God that we can be forgiven, that we can know salvation. But you know, this example of dead works, the Apostle Paul says, shouldn't just be applied to the sinner. And as I said at the beginning, this was a verse that did help me a lot as I was growing up in my life. And I remember when I was younger, I'm still quite young, but when I was a bit younger, and I would have been involved in the Lord's work. And I would have partaken in many things. I was always actively encouraged to make sure that I was going out and doing work for the Lord and serving Him as best as I possibly could. But there was a point in time in my life where, you know, like us all, we fall into sin. And I fell into many different sins over my life. And there was points and times in my life where this sin would just get me down. You know, it would get me to a point where I would maybe draw myself a bit back from the Lord's service because I felt just a bit too guilty. I felt I wasn't really the kind of person that God would want on the front line serving Him. I was doing things which, you know, I should be ashamed of, and rightly so. I should have been ashamed of them, but they affected my service for the Lord. You know, they affected how I did my works for the Lord. And, you know, I had a wrong opinion of what my service for the Lord was really all about. My service for the Lord was not simply me trying to serve the Lord to make up for my sins. I wasn't serving the Lord just to make up for the things that I had done wrong. You know, the Lord looked at me and He didn't say, oh, Stephen's perfect so he can go now. He hasn't done too much wrong in a while, so you know what, I'll let him go out and hand out leaflets. That's not why we serve the Lord. And let me tell you, if that is why you're serving the Lord, even if you're saved, Apostle Paul's saying here, they're dead works. If you're serving the Lord to repay Him for your sins, you're serving Him for the wrong reason. You're serving Him because you feel like you have to. And that's where I want to move on to my last point. And my last point is, I see here the family of God. The family of God. The Apostle Paul says here that our conscience is purged from dead works to serve the living God. And I said that we are not serving the Lord to repay Him for our sins. So why do we serve Christ? Why do we serve the Almighty God? We serve Him to repay Him for His love. We serve Him to repay Him for the love that He shows to us. We serve Him because we love Him. We serve Him because of the joy it gives us to be part of Christ's family. Do you find joy in service? Is it a chore to come to church? Is it a chore to prepare for a Sunday school children's meeting? Is it a chore to even just speak about the scriptures to your fellow colleagues? Does that just feel like something that you kind of have to do so that you can say, oh, I've done something for the Lord today? We should genuinely be excited to talk about our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul, I believe, was really taken by this idea of family, this idea of God's family. And he explains it very well in Galatians chapter 4. Turn there to Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read the first few verses of that chapter, before Ephesians. And he explains this idea of adoption. And the doctrine of adoption is wonderful. Doctrine. And he says here in the first verse of Galatians chapter 4, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Apostle Paul was telling the Galatians here that in the Old Testament times, they were like children who were still learning. And this is the idea of the different types and figures of the Old Testament church. They were like children who were still under the law, and they were still learning who the Messiah was and when he was to come. And all these different types and figures were pointing towards Christ. And the Apostle Paul would have grown up aware of a distance to God. This is why this is so revolutionary, so mind-blowing for the Jews of that time. There would have been a distance. You know, only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the priest, once a year, could go right into that mercy seat. Not anybody, just one man, once a year, straight to the mercy seat. But then, verse 4, God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were under the law. And that's why it's so significant in Matthew 27 and verse 51 that the veil was rent. When Christ died, the veil that secluded all of humanity from the throne of grace was rent from the top to the bottom. And the significance of that is that now we're able to approach the throne of grace, each of us. It's a privilege not to be taken for granted. We are able today in this house, at the beginning of this service, the whole way throughout this service, come straight to what the Old Testament church would have seen as the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, straight to the throne of grace because of Christ's sacrifice. And this would have been life-changing for the Jews that got it. For the Apostle Paul, the fact that they were sons of God, the fact that they were adopted, the fact that they were the family of God and able to come before the throne of grace, guiltless. Purge our conscience. Our conscience no longer needs to weigh us down with the guilt of sin. Don't get me wrong, we should still be sorry for our sins. We should still ask for forgiveness every day for our sins. But we should never let the devil take those sins and inhibit how we have a relationship with God. Our relationship with God is through Christ, not through us. The sins we commit do not affect our relationship with God because it's Christ. It's Christ alone who we are trusting on. And the Old Testament made a lot of significance about how difficult it was to get to God. In parallel, the New Testament makes significance about how easy it is to come before God. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3:12 that we can come with boldness to the throne of grace. Boldness. Do you come with boldness to the throne of grace? Do you come asking for whatever is on your heart? Or do you be a little bit wary because you let the Lord down? Do you spend the whole time praying, focusing on your sins, and not praying to magnify and glorify God and praying to see his work done? You know, probably one of the catalysts for why I started in my search, why I was thinking about what I'm talking about today, was a while ago when I was at a youth weekend, and we were having a discussion. Sometimes we get to theological discussions, we aren't always just wrecking about. We were having a discussion about what we would do when we were older and we had children and they asked to go to certain places. And we were talking about all these different places, and well, I'm not so sure about that. Well, maybe that might be okay with certain limitations. We were just having this general discussion about what God's word might say about these things. And there's one fellow in particular who didn't really say too much. And at one point, I turned around and asked him, what do you think about this certain place? And his reply was, I hope when my children are old enough, they'll be so burdened by their sin, all they'll want to do is serve the Lord. It's one of those situations where I wish I could go back in time. I know what my answer would be today. What's the first catechism? The first catechism is that we should glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I hope that my children, they grow up to serve the Lord because they love him. Because he loves them. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And with this, I'm going to finish. Just going to read this and finish off. You know, the book of 1 John is quite applicable to what we're speaking about today, because it is addressed to little children. It's addressed to us as children of the Lord, as children of God. And I think John brings home the point that I've been making today very well at the end of chapter 3. We're going to read the verses 18 to 22. John, 1 John 3. And he says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's how we show our love to the Lord, in our actions. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us," and let me tell you, it's a very real possibility that the devil will take your sin and make you feel guilty for it. It's happened to many. "But if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." He knoweth everything, and he's greater than it all. He's forgiven it all. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." If we can remove this feeling of guilt, be sorry for your sins, but don't let them weigh you down. If you can remove it, there's your confidence in the Lord. There's your worship and your praise towards a God who has done all things for you. And what's the result of a confidence in God? Verse 22, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Whatsoever we ask, brother, sister, you're freed from guilt. You're free to serve the God you love. So go out and serve him because you love him. You know, as I just finish, I must speak to the sinner as well. We've said today about the dead works that many are involved in, about the attempt to find the joy that only being part of God's family can exist in. Man, woman, sinner, you might struggle to find joy in the things in this world. You might try to do as much as you can to get happiness and peace. But you know that the things that you find joy in right now could be gone tomorrow. And where's your joy? Gone with it. I don't know what it is that specially brings a smile to your face. But tomorrow it could be a frown. The only place that you can find real joy, lasting joy, joy that will never change, is in God's family. And then you will be able to go forth rejoicing and singing and praising him because of his love for you. Let's close with our closing hymn. It's the hymn number 619. And I believe it reminds us of the fellowship and the family of God, and how as a church we're able to come together and to worship and serve him.
Thank you.
Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy family here. We thank Thee for the church of God that's joined together. We thank Thee that someday we will be singing Christ's praises in glory together. Lord, let us never lose sight of the fact of Thy love for us. Let us never lose sight of the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we pray that if there's a soul here today has not found You yet, that, Lord, they would turn to Thee and find peace, everlasting peace for all of eternity. In Thy most holy, precious name, amen.